Please raise your hands if you can hear me okay. I don't see anybody waving. Can you hear me okay? Oh, there we go. All right, good. I just wanted to make sure that you could hear me all right. So good morning. It's great to see you all again, especially as spring approaches and we begin once again to see many wonderful examples of new birth around us in God's creation. The portion of Isaiah that I selected to share on this morning is entitled True Fasting and comes from Isaiah chapter 58. And I was able to find a veritable feast of scripture on the topic. So unlike most times that I share with you, on this occasion I timed my talk and it will take exactly 6 hours and 30 minutes. So if you haven't practiced fasting in the past, you'll have a chance to do so today as you'll be missing your lunch for sure. For a little light entertainment, grab your pens or pencils and see if you can catch how many times I use the word fast and the different meanings of the word fast, as I found this quite interesting. So here goes. So my fast friends who are on the fast track to glory, I trust you had a fast sleep last night, that your watches were not fast, and you arrived on time this morning. I will try to go as fast as I can, so you will need to hold fast to your seats, as I wouldn't want you to miss any nourishment. But I warn you that I am not a fast talker, out to make a fast buck, and my words should be taken seriously. I pray that what we share today will fasten itself to your hearts and minds, as we are not part of that fast crowd who take these things lightly. Well, did you catch them all? There were 10 different usages of the word fast with 10 different meanings. Why not take a chance when you get home to look up the word fast and see all about its proper interpretation and more so application of what God has called us to do. So there are many references to fasting in Scripture, both the Old and the New Testaments, and I wonder how many of us have sought to understand, let alone practice it. I chose today's passage because of my own positive experience with fasting, but mostly because I wanted to understand it better. Indeed, because in this passage, our Lord calls us out for not even practicing it properly. And I like to know more about God's warnings, especially when I think I'm doing something that he wants us to do. I've chosen or been led to fast on several occasions in the past. One that I'll share with you occurred at what I thought was one of the low points in my life, but as so often happens, God turned it into one of the highlights. 20 years ago, I was released, quote, quote, after 11 years at Novartis, one of the top pharmaceutical companies in the world. I had had 10 different promotions during those 11 years and was in the second most senior position at that location, and my departure came as the result of a government health authority audit, finding that I was not, quote, educationally qualified, unquote, to hold the position I had been asked by the company to fill. I didn't have the piece of paper to do the job I was successfully doing. After leaving, I felt led to start up my own consulting practice, doing the things I was good at and loved. Surely that would be in accordance with God's will and promise found in Ephesians 2:10. It was during that time when work did not materialize that I chose to show the Lord and myself how serious I was about seeking His will for my life through fasting and prayer. Like I said, at the time, it felt like one of the lowest points in my life, but with God's gift of hindsight, it turned out to be one of the best. My faith and trust in the Lord strengthened, and my time of personal and collective study of the Word increased my knowledge. It was indeed a Moses on the backside of the desert or Joseph in the pit experience. The Lord answered prayer and set me on a new trajectory in my walk with Him and my career, which included moving to the UK and then to the US, which allowed me to meet Richard and join Faith Walkers when I arrived in Milwaukee in the summer of 2007, and make such good lifelong friends like my brother Chris and the rest of you motley Faith Walkers crew. Many of you will know that Charles Spurgeon is one of my favorites, so I often look to see what he deduced from portions of scripture that I'm looking at. In a sermon that he gave in January of 1864, entitled A Desperate Case, How to Meet It. Spurgeon referred to Matthew 17, verses 19, 21, which says, Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and by fasting. And what is fasting for? That seems the difficult point. It is evidently practiced oftentimes by our Lord and advised by him to his disciples. Not a kind of religious observance in itself meritorious, but a habit, when associated with the exercise of prayer, unquestionably helpful. I am not sure whether we have not lost a very great blessing in the Christian church by giving up fasting. Martin Luther, Spurgeon goes on to say, whose body, like some others, was of a gross tendency, felt as some of us do, that in our flesh there dwelleth no good thing. In another sense, then the apostle meant it, and he used to fast frequently. He says his flesh was wont to grumble dreadfully at abstinence, but fast he would, for he found that when he was fasting, it quickened his praying. There is a treatise by an old Puritan called The Soul Fattening Institution of Fasting, and he gives us his own experience that during a fast he has felt more intense eagerness of soul in prayer than he had ever done at any other time. Some of you, dear friends, may get to the boiling point in prayer without fasting. I do think that others cannot. So that's what Spurgeon had to share on the subject. A neat way of looking at it, eh? The soul fattening institution of fasting. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this section of scripture, compares Isaiah's role to that of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said he would send in John 16:8, that when he shall come, he shall convince or convict. Interesting that most times we think of the Holy Spirit as our comforter. Indeed, in the Greek, the name given and used five times in the New Testament is Parakletos. It means advocate, helper, comforter. But here Matthew Henry reminds us that before comfort comes conviction. And even though God had appointed Isaiah to comfort his people in Isaiah 40, chapter 1, or verse 1, here in 58, he is sent to bring conviction before comfort. A new author that I found named Dustin Schrammack, in an article entitled What Does God Do When We Fast, provides a good description of the types of fasting. And he says, for sure there are many examples in Scripture where God has used fasting, and in preparation for today I was surprised to find these seven different purposes. So grab your pens and record what they are and where the examples are found so that you can look them up later, as we won't have time to delve into each this morning. So Schrammack shares these seven kinds or purposes of fasting. Number one, God works miracles. And the scriptural reference is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Number two, God sanctifies. Ezra chapter 8 verse 21. Number three, God inclines his ear to our prayers in Ezra 8:23 and Jeremiah 29:13-14. The fourth kind is God withholds judgment as a result of fasting. Jonah 3:5 and Joel 2:12. Number five, God frees captives as a result. Isaiah 58:6, Luke 4:18. Number six, God cleanses the body physically. This is an interesting one, Isaiah 58:8. If you want to look up the details for yourself, Google Dustin Schrammack's name and you'll find the article that I'm referring to, What Does God Do When We Fast? As he provides some pretty interesting insights into what fasting does for our physical bodies. And if you're not able to take notes as quickly as you like, just shoot me off an email and I'm happy to send you a transcript of what I'm sharing with you this morning. And number seven, the seventh kind or purpose of fasting, most importantly, God glorifies himself. Matthew 5:16 and 1 Corinthians 10:31. But it's at this point in my talk that your cell phones go off with an amber alert. I don't know if you've had any of those annoying amber alerts lately, but we did at midnight just a couple of days ago that I shared with Chris. And the amber alert goes off because that's not what God is talking about in this passage. And I have that in bold. Isaiah 58 is not about how to refrain from eating or drinking in order to achieve any of the objectives I just listed. John Piper, in a message he gave in 1995, provided a great summary of the passage we're looking at. And he says, what God calls the people to do is not a job description, but a doctor's prescription. You can see that in verse 8, where it says that if you act this way, if you follow the doctor's prescription for fasting, your recovery, your healing will speedily spring forth. Did we even know that we were sick? Did we even know we needed a doctor's prescription? If you trust the doctor and show this by obeying his instructions, you will get well. So don't think that you're going to earn anything from God. Trust his sovereign grace and follow his prescription, and you will be mightily blessed. But it will never occur to you to think that you have earned or merited anything. Piper goes on to say, let's look at the prescription, the fast that God chooses. Beginning in verse 6, God lists 13 components. Number 1, it's to loosen the bonds of wickedness. Number 2, to undo the bands of the yoke. Number 3, to let the oppressed go free. Number 4, to break every yoke. Number 5, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? Number 6, to bring the homeless poor into the house. Number 7, when you see the naked, to cover him. Number 8, not to hide yourself from your own flesh. And the rest of the prescription follows in verses 9b to 10a. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, speaking wickedness, if you give yourself to the hungry, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted. Well, that's the doctor's prescription. That's the fast that the doctor prescribes for the patient Israel and us, who are sick with the disease of hypocrisy and hard-heartedness. There are 13 components, but they seem to fall into about 7 categories. Piper gives these as a call on the life of the church, us. In my ad, isn't it amazing how Jesus reaffirms each of these prescriptions in the New Testament? We must discover how to join in this prescription of fasting. So here are the 7 elements of the prescription that Piper summarized them into. Number 1, we need to lift the burden of bondage. Luke 11:46, Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Matthew 25:36b, "I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Jesus had a great way of reaffirming what the Old Testament said, and a great way of bringing it home and making it clear so that we couldn't ignore exactly what he was calling us to do. Number 2, second part of the prescription, feed the hungry. Matthew 25:35a says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." Number 3, house the homeless. Luke 10:30 to 37, Matthew 25:35b, "I was a stranger and you invited me in." Number 4, clothe the naked. Luke 3:11, "Anyone who has 2 shirts should share with the one who has none." Matthew 25:36, "I needed clothes and you clothed me." The 5th part of the prescription, be sympathetic. Feel what others feel. Hebrews 13:3, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them and those who are ill-treated. Matthew 25:36b. The 6th part of the prescription, put away contempt for other people. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And last but not least, the 7th part of the prescription, give ourselves and satisfy the soul of the afflicted. Ministry to the poor is not merely giving things. It is giving self. It's not just relief, it's relationship. Does that sound familiar? Is that not how we Christians claim that we are different, that we're not part of a religion? We are, in fact, part of a relationship. Remember, Jesus didn't just sit on his throne in heaven and send things our way. He came into our world, lived our lives, and came into a relationship with us, as messy as it was and is. And indeed, in John 15:15, he summarized it by saying, "I no longer call you servants, I have called you friends." Jesus certainly stooped to come into a relationship with us who are the least and the lost. Imagine even God stooping so low as to enter into a relationship with us. How dare we sit back and look down our noses at those around us who are, quote, less fortunate than we. So in conclusion, or the so what, as I like to so often say, what does all this mean? What does this theology, what do these scriptural passages mean for us? And most importantly, what are we going to do with them? Let's pray that it not just be head knowledge, but that it trickles down into our hearts and our actions. So there you have it, fellow journeymen, followers, seekers, disciples. God warns and cautions us again about outward practices that do not stem from the right internal attitudes and heart condition. I pray that your table discussions will honor him and lead you to agree on what your next few hours and days will look like as you seek to take God's prescription. And as you share, why not put together a list of the different ways each of you have already found to share God's love with others in practical ways so that others in the group can see what opportunities exist for them to try. Remember that God gifts each of us uniquely. So what you are gifted for may be different than those around you. So don't feel compelled to join what someone else is doing. For example, my 95-year-old dad was doing poorly ever since Christmas. So my 5 siblings and I decided to take turns caring for him so he could stay in his home. Well, I can tell you the gift of mercy is not one of my strengths. I did it. And I'm certainly glad that I did it, but it didn't flow naturally. Caring for somebody in their last days is not one of my favorite things to do. On the other hand, when it came time for my dad's celebration of life service 2 weeks ago, after he was promoted on February 19th, there was nothing stopping me from delivering a message with the gospel at its central focus to ensure everyone present in the packed church knew who should receive credit for my dad's miraculous and wondrous long life. I found out long ago that God has gifted me with the gift of exhortation and the gift of administration, but the Lord is still working on my gift of mercy. Now, my brother Chris, on the other hand, seems to have the gift of mercy and was sharing with me how he spent time with our brother Tad during his current crisis, helping to lift the chains of bondage and oppression that many of our brothers are encountering and suffering with. Chris and I are also involved in a great prison ministry called New Life. I've been going into a local prison for the past 10 years now, but last year also started providing online feedback to inmates as they do the over 90 different free Bible studies that New Life Prison Ministry offers. Chris started doing these last year as well, and we are able to do these from the comfort of our homes. But what a blessing it is to be able to reach out with the good news to people who have made wrong choices in life and find themselves incarcerated. And I was so glad to hear this morning that Lowell is continuing with the Milwaukee Rescue Mission to the homeless that I was privileged to be involved with Irv and Harold in so many years ago. Not something I would have ever expected myself to be doing, encountering and engaging with homeless people in the inner city. And Randy's involved with chaplaincy, and the list goes on, I'm sure. There must be many, many more, either in the community or through your local churches that God calls us to in Isaiah 58, true fasting, as he calls it. There's also a great organization that I found out about when I lived in Milwaukee that got me involved in a couple of different missions there. The group is called BASICS, B-A-S-I-C-S, and it stands for Brothers and Sisters in Christ Serving. Their mission is to connect God's people in the suburbs and city of Milwaukee through prayer, sharing, caring, and preparing. When I lived there, they organized a bus tour to several inner city ministries as a sampler or intro to what kind of missions work was available in Milwaukee. And I was amazed. I thought it was great because at each stop you got to see what the mission was about and what kind of service opportunities existed that might match your gifts, abilities, and interests. I checked out their website yesterday and it looks like they are still going strong. So if you're not sure or if you're interested in seeing what opportunities exist, check them out. They make it so easy to be able to see what's going on in your own city. So let's get out there, guys. Share what you are doing in the harvest fields with your table mates and see what other opportunities exist where you can fulfill God's prescription found in Isaiah 58. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bring ourselves before you this morning to praise and worship you for all that you have and are doing. We praise you for your word. We praise you for your Son and for your Holy Spirit. We lift our brothers Tad and Larry and pray for your healing touch and comfort in their lives. We praise you for the work that you prepared in advance for each of us to do and for the equipping that you have done in each of our lives thus far. Help us to take what we have learned from you and from each other in this place and cause us to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke, to share our food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter, clothe the naked, and not to turn away from our own flesh and blood. Do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, spend ourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. Amen, amen, and amen. Thank you, Heather.